leaders, isn't it great with music to be led into an awareness of the presence of God, that we can pay attention to Him, and that strumming a guitar and lifting our voices or hitting a drum, all these things together help us pay attention to God. I'm so grateful. Hey, Easter is not far away, and a quick announcement I'll throw in there. We often do baptisms on Easter. If you are interested in being baptized, baptism is an outward expression of an inward commitment, and it's a way to tell people, I belong to Jesus, Jesus is my Savior, I'm a follower of Him. And if you've not been baptized and you're a follower of Jesus, you should get baptized. I'd love to talk to you more about that. And if you're interested in learning more, please talk to me today, because I'm leaving out of the country in like a week. So, but anyway, I just want to put that out there. Let me know if you're interested in baptism, because it's a beautiful way to demonstrate our devotion to Jesus, and God asks us to do that. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the life that we have in you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and the privilege of being your people, that though we are sinful and rebellious and selfish, you give us the opportunity to be restored, to have a right relationship with you made right through Jesus. And so, Lord, we cling to that this morning. We desire to walk with Jesus, to be like him, and to be a community of people that reflect him to the world around us. So, God, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts this morning, that you would teach us what it means to have peace with you, and to be peace bearers, and to be people who live in your peace. Thank you, God, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there anything we desire in life more than peace? I don't know if that's true. I mean, I don't know if there is something we desire more. At least when you're in a moment of unpeace and disarray, what you long for is peace more than anything else. You know, when trouble comes along, when there's something threatening you, when the cancer diagnosis hits, right? When you receive a pink slip at work, when you get a call about a loved one who was in an accident, when you're experiencing physical pain and torment, what you long for more than anything else is peace. And I think about people living in war-torn countries where they're losing loved ones and bombs are falling, and you just, I imagine you just long for more than anything peace. Like when you're under like physical attack of some sort, you're not thinking, oh, I wish I had a new car, right? You're like, oh, you want peace in that moment. And in this passage of scripture in Philippians, which we've been in this for I think 9 weeks now, this is the penultimate sermon in Philippians. We're going to finish it next week before we get to Palm Sunday and Easter. And Paul's going to help us think about peace, and he talks about this thing he calls a peace that passes all understanding. And so I think peace sounds pretty good most of the time. We have peace with God, like I just prayed, because of Jesus. We are called to be peacemakers. And I'm looking forward to Paul teaching us to think about peace. And he's going to talk about two kinds of peace. He's going to talk about relational peace and then also kind of personal peace. And so we're going to jump right in. We're in Philippians chapter 4, if you hadn't figured it out already. And we're going to start in verse 2 of this text. And just looking at seven verses, I think this is the shortest text of Philippians we're doing in the whole series. But there's a lot of really beautiful, powerful stuff in here. So we're going to read just the first two verses first, starting verse 2. It says this, I plead, and now remember, as we read this, I get excited and then I stop. But we're reading someone else's mail here. This is God chose to reveal himself, inspired this letter written by Paul to the Philippian church. And so we don't know the whole story. Remember, the Bible's written for us, but not necessarily to us. Okay, so here's what the first part says. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. All right, so right at the beginning here, we have some housekeeping issues we don't really know about. And all throughout this letter, Paul has been encouraging the people to embrace humility and to bear with one another and to have the same attitude, the same mindset as one another. And he calls out these two women that apparently have some sort of issue going on in the church. And we can speculate a whole lot, but I don't think that's the point of what we can do here. But he is asking these two women, these women that he also affirms as co-workers in the gospel and important people in the work of Jesus, to get along with each other. And the term he uses here when he says, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. There's a term there. If you remember several weeks ago when we were in Philippians chapter 2, Paul encouraged the people to have the same attitude or the same mindset. Here's a little trivia. Does anyone remember the word that's used over and over again, the Greek word that's translated as attitude or mindset or phronane? Good. Good. Way to go. I knew you'd have it, Krista. So gold star. But when it says to these two women, he pleads with them. He says that they would auto phronane and curio. So that they would have the same mindset, the same attitude. It's the exact same term that Paul's been using throughout the letter where he wants them to get along with each other. And so he says, get along with each other. And he calls in a loyal yoke fellow. In verse 3, does anyone have a different translation where it says, help these, or it says, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, in your Bibles? What? Grateful fellow worker. Okay, that's good. All right. Syzygus. Okay. True companion? Yeah. True companion. The word there, sometimes it's written as Syzygus, which is sounds like a proper noun, like a name. And so whether or not it's a name, he's actually asking a guy in the church named Syzygus, or it's a name that means like thankful friend, loyal yoke fellow. But he's calling out someone here to help these two women. Now, he's already said these are godly women that have contended for him. So even godly people have beef with each other sometimes. That's a little bit encouraging, isn't it? Like even godly people have disagreements and need to be helped with each other. And Paul says here, look, you women, work it out. Figure things out. And he calls upon Syzygus, loyal yoke fellow, to come along and help out. Sometimes we need that other voice, that other friend, to help us be at peace with each other. One thing the New Testament is very clear is that God longs for his people to get along with each other, to have peace with each other, to be of one mind, to humble ourselves and bear with each other. Because even godly people hurt one another's feelings and disagree with each other. And if you remember, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, he says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. Go and be reconciled to your brother and sister, then come back and offer your gift. Which is pretty radical teaching, that Jesus actually says, your relationship with other people is more important than even acts of worship in that moment. That he wants us to make things right with each other. If you have caused harm to someone, if you have done something to cause angst or strife, or you have harmed someone, it is the Christian's responsibility to go and make that right in humility, not to escalate it, but to de-escalate it and to be of the same phronane as one another. That's our call to each other. And that's really, really difficult. We would rather just bail on relationships, wouldn't we? Isn't that easier to unfriend somebody and be done with it? But God calls us the way the gospel is not that way. Human beings are really good at holding grudges. But the gospel calls us to work towards peace with each other. So this first type of peace Paul's talking about, this is relational peace, and we have a heavy role in bearing the responsibility of finding relational peace. You're not going to live at peace with everyone, but like Paul says to the Romans in Romans 12, he says, as far as it is up to you, live at peace with everyone. This is hard. This is difficult because people will offend you. But then he goes on to talk about a deeper, different kind of peace. He's going to talk about a personal peace. And the greatest peace that you could ever have is the peace that you can have with God because of Jesus. That without Christ, we are broken relationship with God. We're sinners. We're condemned to ourselves. And yet, in Christ, the gospel tells us that we are made right with God because God puts our sin on Jesus and his righteousness on us. And we can have peace with God. That's really beautiful. If you haven't experienced that or received that peace, what are you waiting for? It's a gift offered to you by God. But here Paul is going to talk about a deeper kind of personal peace. I think a kind of peace we all long for. Here, I'm going to read verses 4 through 9. Follow along with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Another set of beautiful, like, poetic words, isn't it? Really, really beautiful stuff. Talking about this inner peace that we can have. This is a favorite text from the book of Philippians. A lot of people have memorized this section. It's really, really beautiful. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. And then he says, don't be anxious about anything. Which is encouraging and also a little bit troubling in some ways, isn't it? Because anxiousness and anxiety and worry, they feel like they're a normal part of life oftentimes, don't they? That even amongst Christians, this lack of a feeling of inner peace is often the experience for us, where we lay at night staring at the ceiling, replaying conversations we had that day. Or like Robbie talked about last week, we think about things in our past and we dwell on them deeply. Or the constant pressures of finances, or challenges at work, or of difficulties at school, or of broken relationships, or of failing health in ourselves or in someone else. Or our reputations, or making a big decision like what college to attend, or what job to take, or what cereal to eat that morning, you know? And then on top of that, you have like natural disasters, and you have climate change, and you have economic things, and you have warfare around the world, and you have just messy political situations, and all of it makes us just go, ugh, sometimes, right? Like, isn't that part of being a human being? Humans, one of the things that's unique about us is we have the capacity for imagination. Like, we can think about things that are not. And that's I think, one of the ways that we grow and make the world a better place. The problem with imagination is we can also get really good at dwelling on worst-case scenarios, can't we? And we think about, what if? What's going to happen? And we live in a really worrisome world. And it can be argued, I think pretty accurately, that we might be the most anxious people that have ever lived. There's a lot of things contributing to this. You know, politics and even advertising certainly does. Social media hasn't helped. In fact, we've talked about this before, that there's a direct correlation between smartphone usage and anxiety. Like, over a quarter of adults in the U.S. exhibit symptoms of an anxiety disorder. People under 30, that's as high as 41%, and it's similar for teenagers. We're an anxious people. There's a lot to think about, a lot to worry about. We carry that around. And so then we hear these words from Paul, and he says, hey, rejoice in the Lord always. Okay. Don't be anxious about anything. Okay. Right? Like, the worst thing you can tell someone who's anxious is, hey, don't worry, right? It almost doesn't. It's like, don't be hungry, you know? When you can't shut things off sometimes. Like, it's there. This is part of human life. And so sometimes you read a words like this from Paul, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And you're like, oh, I'm sad today. Am I in sin? Or don't be anxious about anything, and you find yourself twisted up inside, anxious about something, and you think, oh, I'm a bad Christian. There's something wrong with me. There's something not right in this. I must not be praying hard enough, because I see the smiling faces of people around me, and I'm not quite there. This is part of human life, isn't it? Other times, like, you know, we hear people say stuff like, oh, well, just give it to God. You know, don't tell God how big your problems are. Tell your problems how big God is. And as well meaning as those things are, sometimes they fall a little bit flat, because it's like, well, who of us have not ever prayed about something and said, even prayed these verses, Lord, here's my request. I present them to you now, and you wait for the peace that passes all understanding, and you still feel your soul twisted up inside. we can sometimes use a verse like this as what people call a clobber verse, you know, that make us feel bad about feeling bad, and we don't know what to do with that. Worry, anxiety, difficulty, despair, unfortunately, these are part of life in a broken world. And in fact, even Jesus and Paul experienced these things. Jesus said that he was overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. The Apostle Paul, we're told about in 2 Corinthians, that the challenges of ministry caused him to despair even of life itself. The same guy wrote this. And even in this very letter, Paul talks about anxiety. He talks about his anxiety for the Philippians and also for Epaphroditus. And what we don't see here is condemnation about those forms of despair and anxiety, necessarily. We live in a broken world. And so despair and worry are part of it. You're like, this is a terrible sermon so far, and it's not helpful. We'll get there. And in fact, if you love, which is the greatest commandment, to love God and love people, love always leads to worry, doesn't it? It always leads to scars and pain and carrying the burdens for other people. You're going to feel that sometimes. It's part of life. There's a guy named Curtis Chang who wrote a book about anxiety and the opportunity it presents, and he says this. He says, we should no more expect Christians to be free of anxiety than we should expect Christians to be free of colds, mosquito bites, flat tires, sadness, or mental distraction. Paul brings up anxiety in Philippians 4:6 precisely because he expects it to be a persistent problem for his audience. And I think there's something to that. It's not about just, hey, don't be anxious, put that somewhere else. It's about something deeper here. It's about an opportunity that worry and difficulty presents for us. It's part of life. Anxiety is a thing, but it is not the final thing. And I think what Paul would tell us is that God meets us in the midst of it, in the midst of our worries, in the midst of our challenges. Remember, we talk oftentimes about how the kingdom of God is something that is already and not yet. And salvation is something that is already and not yet. Remember, when Jesus came and announced the kingdom, he says, the kingdom of God is here. He also said, the kingdom of God is coming. When we talk about salvation, Paul himself, he sometimes talks about how we have been saved. Sometimes he talks about how we are being saved. And most of the times he talks about how we will be saved. That it's this process, that there's an already and not yet. And so God has restored us as his people, put his spirit in us, given us new life in him, and yet we still groan. We still long for things to be different. We still long for his kingdom to become in its full. And so worry and difficulty is a part of things, but it is not the final thing. Even in the midst of our anxiousness or our worry or our disappointment, we can learn to experience the peace of God. And I think Paul would tell us that though worry might be a part of life in the already and not yet, it is not the final thing. And we can experience the peace of God. Not in some sort of magical way where it's like you pray for peace and all of a sudden you're like just smiling and feeling great. Although sometimes God does give gifts like that. But I think the peace of God, remember, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And fruit of the Spirit is most often slow growing and slowly cultivated. And it comes about through abiding in and residing with Christ. We still struggle. We still groan. We still are twisted up inside at times. And yet, that is the very place where God can join us and meet us and make us more and more like him. And so in that book, Curtis Chang was talking about, he points out that anxiety is not just an obstacle to get rid of. Most of the time, like, someone has some sort of anxiousness or worry. It's like, how can I get rid of this? Then I can focus on God. Then I can focus on the right things. I just got to deal with this problem. And his whole point, and I think what Paul would agree with here, is that anxiousness and the things that trouble our souls are not things we just want to get rid of. They're actually opportunities. Opportunities for us to encounter the grace of God in a powerful way that actually transforms us and teaches us how to be intimate with God. It's not an obstacle, it's an invitation. It's not about ridding ourselves of anxious thoughts, but inviting Jesus into the midst of it all to looking to something greater and learning to live, even with the troubles of life, with a sense of peace by knowing who God is. And we talk about this oftentimes, but guilt and shame and anxiety and temptation, you remember, maybe you could finish it, these are warning lights on the dashboard of your soul that remind you to fly to Jesus. They're invitations to respond to who God is. And we spent a month talking about some of these feelings back in January. And you can see, even in the scriptures, the Bible you're holding, there some of the great saints of people that loved God and were full of faith had these moments of difficulty and also great prayer. Like, if you think Jesus, we know, had the greatest prayer life of any human ever, prayed all the time. And one of those powerful prayers, intimate prayers, was we have recorded in John 17. And we're told that was on the night of his betrayal. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweat like drops of blood. And that's where he says he was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And that brought him to a place of deep prayer with God. The Apostle Paul talked about a thorn in his side that tormented him. That brought him to a place, you can read about it in 2 Corinthians 12, of great dependence on God and his grace, where God says, my grace is enough for you. It led him to prayer. Elijah on Mount Horeb, in a place of despair, poured himself out to God and God showed up. I think about Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who in great despair poured out her heart in prayer at the doorposts of the temple, and God meets her there. That are places of brokenness and disappointment and even worry and anxiety are places where we can meet with God. They're invitations. And so we start to feel these things, or we stare at the ceiling at 3 a.m. and we start to spiral and twist away. And the goal is not just to distract ourselves away from them or to get rid of them in some place, but to attend those things to God in everything by prayer and petition, that we would take every opportunity of something going wrong in our soul to say, Lord, here I am. I don't like this. What's going on in my heart? Teach me, God. Help me. And you pour yourself out to him. We don't spiral, but we attend. And so the goal, I think, isn't just to remove what makes us anxious, to remove the worry. The goal is to root ourselves in Jesus and become more like him. That's ultimately the goal. It's not, let me get rid of these thoughts, then I can focus on you, God. It's, Lord, here is me with all of this mess, and I present myself to you, and I want to be near you in the midst of that, to attend it vertically. Even for the Christian, even for those who have tasted the grace and goodness of God, life can feel soul-crushingly disappointing sometimes. It can be difficult. Yet God is there. And so Paul reminds people that are persecuted in Philippi, like, look, we come before God with prayer and petition. We meet him in the midst of that God is there. He says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This term, guard your hearts and minds, is a military term. It's like an army that would be parked outside of a city, protecting it. Not necessarily eliminating an evil force, but keeping it from doing the great harm. And so Paul would remind us how to cling to Jesus. So how do we get that peace? How do we rejoice in the Lord always? How do we obey that command? I'm pretty convinced that the antithesis of joy isn't sadness, but cynicism. That, like, the opposite of Christian joy is not just being sad, it's being cynical. And that kind of hopeless feeling. And that's not what God calls us to. I really do think that anxiety is a real thing. And I think a wise counselor, a wise therapist, a good doctor can actually be faithful ways for the Christian to deal with these things. And so I would encourage that, if that's part of your story. But I think there's also three things from this text that I think we can learn from, that I think are really helpful. And I'm going dork-style alliteration this morning. We're going to talk about thank, think, throw. All right? Fun, huh? But first, think. He says, look, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And Paul often talks about thanksgiving. We talk about this often, actually, that that being thankful is like such a powerful cheat code in life, I think, for being people of joy. And the Christian always has reason to give thanks, which is why I think he says, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He doesn't say, like, present your request to God, and then when he answers you and gives you what you need, be ready to say thank you. He says, with thanksgiving, you're presented. Because the reality is God could never, ever answer a single prayer for or petition for us, and we'd still have reason to give thanks. And so we go to him with thanksgiving. We always have reason to give thanks. And gratitude should season the life of a believer in Jesus, someone who's experienced that because of the cross, we have peace with God and a restored relationship with him. We always have reason to give thanks. So we hold on to that bit of gratitude, even when our souls are in despair, that we let gratitude season everything we do. Because peace, like we said, is often something that's cultivated slowly, maybe over a lifetime of growing slowly. But when we develop a habit of grateful prayer, of being thankful to God and grateful, God grows peace in our lives. And it's something we begin to experience to a level that is greater and greater. Sometimes I think I've had moments where I've prayed for peace and God gave it to me like a blanket. It's like, whew, it's a sweet gift. Maybe you've experienced that before where God does. But most of the time, I think this peace he wants to give is slow. And it's not about just getting the peace, but what our feelings do to make us cling to Jesus with every bit we've got. So thank God. And then think. Paul tells us to pray with thanksgiving, but he also tells us to think about what is best. He says, hey, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, praiseworthy, think about these things. Here's what this sounds like to me. When the dog bites, when the bee stings, all you got to do, raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens, and you think about the happy things, and then you don't feel so bad anymore, right? I don't think that's what he's saying, because that doesn't always work, does it? I don't think Paul is telling us, sad, go to your happy place. No, I think it's deeper than that. He says, think about things that are lovely and pure. Look past circumstances to see what is beautiful and good. And for us, nothing is greater and more pure and more encouraging and more lovely than the gospel. I think Paul's talking about doctrine here. Like, do some theology. Think about who God is, how great he is. Reflect on who God is. Ponder these things. See, Christian peace is not about expelling negative thoughts. So I'm not thinking about this anymore because I'm thinking about kittens, you know. It's not expelling the negative thoughts. It's an invitation of the presence of God in the midst of all of our mess. And that is where real peace can be. Paul says here that God is near. The God of peace will be with you. It's that when we come before God with all of our mess and all of the, you know, we welcome God into that. We welcome in someone who's more powerful. We contemplate the fact that God created the world in love and restored us and calls us and he pursues us in Jesus. And in the midst of all that, Jesus can be our anchor, right? We have this hope as an anchor for our souls. That Jesus anchors us in something greater. And I think cynicism and angst are default, which is maybe why it's easy for us to get really grumpy as we get older sometimes. Because we will encounter so many things in life that will break our hearts over and over again. The world is being restored by God, but it's still broken. And there's still mess. And there are still things that will cause us grief. And Paul tells us here that not to ignore the things that cause you grief, but those are there, yes, but remember who holds us in the midst of this. Who is our anchor? It is Jesus. Remember the power of the gospel. It's not that you bury the negative in a bunch of positive stuff. It's that you acknowledge the presence of God in the midst of it, and you experience the peace and goodness of God. It keeps us in balance that way. Worry may be part of life, but the Bible does warn us from being out of balance with that. Worry is an opportunity. It's an invitation. We can be anchored to Christ in the midst of difficulty. And remember, this was written to people that were under persecution and could have their lives threatened because of their faith in Jesus. Then finally, throw. Last one. This one's a little more of a stretch, but cut me some slack. So we thankfully pray, we think about what is good, the goodness of God, and then we throw ourselves. We throw ourselves into obedience. We throw ourselves into prayer. We throw ourselves into pursuing Jesus. Not just trying to pursue peace, but pursuing Jesus. Paul says, what you have seen or learned or received from me, put it into practice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. He says, do what courage does. Love boldly. Live with compassion. Forgive. Endure. Pursue Jesus. So we throw ourselves into trusting him more greatly and recognize that peace is a byproduct of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, if you seek joy or you seek peace more than you seek God or his righteousness, I don't think you get anything. The worst thing you can do to be happy is to try and be happy. You know? But if you seek righteousness first in the kingdom of God, we get these things folded and God grows them in us. See, if we come to God just because we want peace or we want happiness or want something, I think we start to lose it. But if we come before God and seek him because we acknowledge he's greater than anything and he's the ultimate foundation, we start to experience joy, peace, patience in measures that we don't fully understand. And oftentimes we think that Philippians, because it's the epistle of joy, it's like, here's how to pursue joy. This passage is not about how to have peace. I think this book is about how to pursue Christ. And when we pursue Christ, there's this peace that and joy that shows up along the way. There's a profound trust that Paul is talking about when we seek first God's righteousness. We're to believe in what we pray for, trusting that God is real, that he hears us, that he's with us. And like Paul said in chapter 3, he says, I want, about all the stuff he values, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's what I want. And that's what we are to want. So as we dwell with Christ, we experience the fruit of peace eventually, sometimes more slowly than we would like. And we won't know it fully till it comes again, but we look forward to that day. And in the meantime, we throw ourselves into obedience, throw ourselves into seeking God, throw ourselves into being people that are like him, and ask him to make us into people that have broken yet peaceful hearts. One of my favorite musicians that's had biggest impact on me, certainly in my like late teens and early 20s, was Rich Mullins. Still love Rich Mullins. He died when I was about 19 years old. But he wrote a song called Let Mercy Lead, which, check it out. Listen to it on your way home if you got the Spotify or whatever. But this is the chorus. He says this. He wrote the song for like a small child, like a baby dedication. But here's the chorus is beautiful. It says, let mercy lead, let love be the strength in your legs, and in every footprint that you leave, there will be a drop of grace. If we can reach beyond the wisdom of this age into the foolishness of God, that foolishness will save those who believe. Although those foolish hearts may break, they will find peace. And I'll meet you in that place where mercy leads, is the last line. And so I think if we can focus on being a people that are walking with Jesus, thankful, thinking of him, and throwing ourselves into being people that look like him, our hearts will break, they'll be disappointed, and yet we can learn to be people in the midst of that, that invite the Holy Spirit to do a work that we can't do on our own. So here's your thought for the drive home this morning as we think about peace. As you reflect on your life, where are you experiencing angst? Where are you ing? You know? That's a Greek word. How can I allow God to meet me in the middle of that? What does it look like for me to attend these things? Not to try and just get God to take them away, but to make them be a place where I can meet with the one who loves you and knows you. And which discipline of thinking or throwing do you need to orient yourself toward this week as you seek the Lord? Let's pray to our Prince of Peace. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. There's nothing else we could contemplate that is greater. And Lord, we acknowledge that we have just in our lives sometimes. But we also know that you know that. As a human, you experience that as well. And so, Lord, we come to you with all of our mess and all of our basket of stuff, and we don't try and hide it. We just offer it up to you and ask you, God, to meet us in the midst of that, that we would be the kinds of people that would be different because we're rooted in you. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you for the peace that passes all understanding. I pray that we would be rooted in it deeply, that we would be anchored to you, and though we go up and down with the storms of life, that we would be people that are found faithfully clinging to you as our Maker, as our Savior, as our Father who loves us. Lord, please make us like Jesus, even if it's through difficulty. In Jesus' name, amen.